He's a great philosophical thinker, and they formed a community called Libri, first in Switzerland and then later all over the world now, called small Christian communities, retreats, where people can come and live in Christian community. And then it's just a place of intellect, where people really are struggling with intellectual Christian issues, they would go there. Or people just wanting a retreat, just getting away from life and just want to take a holiday, a spiritual holiday, they would go there. And this man, just his writings is really, really impressive. He really is a great Christian thinker. But then one of the small booklets, the one I have, and I reread it twice this week, it's a small book just on the mark of a Christian. And the first two scriptures and the thinking thereof really comes from him, so I don't want to say it's like my great thinking. But then I've been thinking, we've been speaking about Christian family. God's house is God's family, a place where we belong, a place where God's glory dwells, a place where really there's supposed to be fellowship and love. And if you would go into any Christian bookshop, and you don't just have to go into a Christian, just go on Amazon.com and do a search about quitting church or leaving church. I want to say, or just the great exodus, they call it sometimes in America. Europe is already past. But if you want to see how many people absolutely leave the church to never return again, leave any formal church, this is just due to the long weekend. So, but you'll see that the reason why the guys do it mostly is because they don't experience this very basic Christian thing. They do not experience love in church. They do not experience fellowship. And as I'm looking at some of the faces, had a conversation with a few of you over the past year and a half. I know that many of you have experienced the same thing, that church, the first thing you think about church, you do not think love and fellowship and acceptance. You think duty, worship, stuff that you must do. But it doesn't always feel like family. And for God, the way in which Jesus referred to God is the primary thing that he experienced and we wanted from his followers is family. And the mark of the Christian that he constantly says, what he wants from church is the one thing, the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And the love is not an intellectual love, it's not a philosophical love. It is an experiential love, somewhere where we find a place of belonging. And this commandment quoted in John 13, actually, if you look at the Johannine writings, you'll find it about 8 times or 9 times in John's gospel and then the letters of the epistles, the letters written later. It's the one thing that the Johannine community, the believers in Ephesus, which were followers, the church that was fathered by John the Apostle, John the Beloved, you'll see that is the one thing that characterized them. Doesn't matter what they're going through, the one thing that characterizes them is the fact that there is a real focusing on a love, but an experiential love. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not anything. It's something that is visible, and I'll show you now why it's visible. As Jesus said, the night he was about to go away, to pass away, just before he says, I'm going to come and dwell with you through my spirit, and this is the introduction of the whole thing, where he says, my Father's house are many dwelling places, and the dwelling place he was speaking about is you and me, a place where the Father can come and live in us and through us, through the Spirit living inside of us. He says, I'm going to prepare a place where I can have this habitation, this holy place, this living with community effect. And then Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also ought to love one another. And he says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you possess among yourselves this love that I'm speaking about. And for Jesus, this was a big thing. He says, first thing I want to note there, he says, love one another. And the love one another is not, he doesn't say feel love for one another. Love is a verb. He uses it as a verb here. He says, there must be a demonstration of love. Not an emotion as much as a devotion to one another, a commitment towards one another. There must be a love that is shown, that is visible to one another. To such an extent, he says, the love must be visible that other people outsiders, non-believers, those who are not of this, that's the one thing you'll see in John's gospel constantly. Light and darkness, love, life, water stuff, spirit. And then he says constantly, those, my disciples and the world, is constantly my disciples and the world, the spirit inside, the spirit outside, constantly. And he says, so much so, must love be visible, that everyone must be able to see you and recognize you as my disciples. His unbelievers must know that you're my disciples because of a visible love that you see among yourselves, that you experience to such an extent that someone witnessing it from the outside must know that you are my disciples. He doesn't say, please note, he does not say that we should judge one another saying that you're not a disciple and you're not a disciple because I don't see love. He says, no. This is something from the outside. And only from the outside can it be judged whether this group is my followers or not. And the sad case is many people, outsiders, if you look at the world, and I'm going to come back to this most probably in a few seconds, but if you would read these books like Unchristian, books like Quitting Church, books like Church, Why Bother by, what was the guy, Philip Yancey, and many of these books, Rechurch, many Barna's Revolution, many of those books, if you read them, the one thing that you'll constantly see time and time and time again is that people from the outside, A, does not experience love or do not feel love or do not see love amongst each other. And therefore, they disregard the whole gospel and everything about it. They disregard church. So they do this. They take Jesus right fully. Jesus said, they're welcome to judge whether you're my disciples or not. And the fact is they do. Because the one thing that they constantly say about church is, A, you are judgmental, which means there's no love. You just want to discern whether I'm right or wrong. And secondly, he says about people say about church constantly is hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Why? Because you teach something, but I do not see love among you. And I don't experience your love. All you want to do is tell me that I'm wrong, that I'm gay, that I'm this and this and this. And I'm not talking about this group of people here. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus globally. This is what the predominant thing that people feel. I'm Christian. It's quite a shocking book to read, but it's very cool to read because it's written, David Kinnaman wrote it I believe his heart is really pure in the thing, that he really wants to show that people, we have a wrong image. We are branded wrongly by the world. We've got an image problem with the world. So first of all, he says, love one another. Love inside. And tonight I know that Jesus gives a command to love all people. I mean, Paul does the same thing, Galatians 6. He says, show brotherly kindness, do good to those in the household, do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. John, the same thing, love everyone, love your enemies constantly. But tonight, if you want, we'll look at loving outside in another time. But tonight, I'd just like us to focus on this, because I'd like us to, if you were to give a title, another title to the sermon, it would be Love 101, Love for Dummies. How do we love one another? How do we show love one to another? Because all of us hear the command always. When my mother-in-law, that's why Magriet's not here. We've just gone on a plane to Canada. They're immigrating at this very moment. And just for a few years. But they're just going to, he's a pediatrician. So he's just going to work for a while, start a new pediatric department in Canada somewhere. But when she heard what I was speaking about, she was really excited, because the one thing, and Magriet always says that her mom said, she would sit in church year after year after year. Many times, you know, for those who've come from a Reformed background, the law is written either from the Old Testament or the New Testament. So many times Jesus would ask, they would read the law on a Sunday morning, reading the new commandment, I give you, love one another, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then secondly, love your neighbor as yourselves. And that's constantly what we hear. And then she would sit frustrated all the time because she hears that she must love and she must love, but she doesn't know how to love. She's very good at loving, but she doesn't know she's good at loving because no one ever says that, tells her how to love. So tonight I'm going to tell you how to love one another. So three things. First of all, love is a verb. It's something that is done, something that is shown, that is externally visible, and it's supposed to be shown to one another. Love one another. And then there's another clause there that Jesus says, the measure of love. The measure of love, Jesus says, love as I have loved you. And the context is unto death. With everything, love sacrificially. So that is what we ought to do. And secondly, I just want to say that is what we ought to experience. So it's something that should be done by us, but also secondly, experienced by us. God really loves us, and he wants his love to be emanated from us. Just another thing, Vordi Buckham, a great, big, very big, black, African-American guy in Texan. He calls himself, he says, I'm the worst kind of Texan. Because he says, I wasn't born in Texas, but I got there as fast as I could. he's a bad Texan. A good Texan, which is a bad Texan. He's a very big guy. But he defines love in this way. Now, I'd like you to always think about it in this way. It's so easy to remember. He says love is not an emotion. Love is an emotion. But biblical love, when the Bible says love one another, when the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 13, love is so awesome, when the Bible says in Thessalonians that the Lord wants to direct our hearts in the love of Christ, or when Paul prays for the church in Philippi and he says, I pray that you may grow in love more and more, and Ephesians that the God of our Father, of Jesus Christ, I bow my knees to him so that you may, your hearts may be rooted and grounded in the love that he speaks about there is not an emotion. So I want you to always remember that, because Hollywood messes us up a bit. It's not a romantic, fuzzy feeling. It's not a Cupid thing that you can fall into or fall out of. Biblical love is, first of all, it's a choice that you make. And secondly, I just want to write down that is accompanied by emotion that follows through in actions for the benefit of the object of the love, the person whom you love. So biblical love, again, is a choice that you make. It's a sober choice that you want to do good to someone. But it's a choice that is accompanied by emotions. It's not devoid of, don't say you love me and I don't experience it, because there must be an emotional component going with it, men. It's really important. You can't say, oh, look, I'm not supposed to. I always quote this thing. But there's someone that got married 35 years ago, and they've been married very happily, and very well, semi-happily, but it's a very good marriage. Stable, solid, they still live together, and they really want to live together. So I think it's a good marriage in South Africa. So they've been living together for 35 years, but on the wedding day, the groom said to the wife, he says, okay, I love you, and I'll tell you if I change my mind. And he never said that I love you again. So this. So he's right with the commitment, and he's right with the devotion, and the actions follow, but there's no visible emotion. He doesn't show emotion. But biblical love is not void of emotion. It's accompanied by emotion, and it leads to actions for the benefit of the person, the object of the love. So remember that. Biblical love is that. It's not a fuzzy feeling. It's not a Cupid arrow. It's nothing of that. It's a devotion. Okay. So Jesus says, love as I've loved. And this is the type of love that Jesus speaks. And Jesus says, this will be known and be seen by everyone around me. So the next one, I just want to show you the second scripture. Later that evening, after they had communion, after they worshiped together, after Judas left to betray Jesus in the garden, Jesus and his disciples went to pray somewhere. And he took three of his disciples with him, and they were earnestly, severe. They were passionately praying in the garden. So much so that Jesus was praying so long that his disciples fell asleep, and twice he had to wake them up and say, please pray with me, please pray with me. I'm really in anguish until death. And his disciples didn't really know. Afterwards, most probably they must have felt like idiots that they fell asleep, because Jesus really needed them. But they didn't know that, because Jesus was always solid. So praying together. And this is part of the high priestly prayer of Jesus, as we see in John chapter 17. Just a few verses from there. He says, and I want you to see in the light of the love and of the promise of the fulfillment of the Spirit living with us, because that's what these four chapters are about. And he says, I do not ask for these only, Father, I'm praying for all my disciples, for those who will believe in me through their word after I've left, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Again, Jesus prays the same thing. He says, Father, I pray that their love will be so visible that there will be a visible unity, something which actually draws them, something which will make them a unique community that everyone will notice. But this love, Father, I pray that it will oversee any racial, sexual, classes, differences. There must be a real visible unity among them that will be so distinct, Jesus says, that outsiders will know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true because of a transformation that causes this visible unity. Awesome. Jesus secondly gives the right to outsiders, those who aren't Christians, to judge whether he actually came or not came. So that's what we call preaching without words. Jesus said, if there's a community that lives in such a unity, Jesus says, that will validate any claim that Christ has come to reconcile us to himself, to the Father, through his blood on the cross. That's what Jesus is saying there. Schaeffer calls this the final apologetic. He says, you don't need to preach. People will know that Jesus is truly among you. Your gospel is true. Jesus is among you. Why? Because there's a visible unity. And this has been true through the ages, and is still true all over the world in many places still today. People know that surely God is among you. Even so much so, if you read the book of Acts, just the early accounts, you see that people feared and didn't speak badly or even wanted to approach the gatherings of the Christians. They all recognized, so much so that some of the Dominican and those guys said, "See how the Christians love one another." There was a visible love, and yet he was persecuting them. But he stopped and he wrote in his diary, "See how they love one another." The serious devotion and commitment they have for one another, even in persecution. And then they also experienced the love, even in the plagues, which they experienced in the first 2 centuries in Rome because of the bad pollution, sanitation problems and stuff they had, water problems that they had. They really respected one another so badly. And what the Christians would do is they was even like, they were starting funeral services, offboard services, because no one bothered. The dead were piling up in the streets in the city, and they were the ones who would take the dead and bury them and give them an honoring burial all the time while they were being persecuted. And that's when the Caesars just said, "Listen, these guys have something. They are truly Christians. They truly have Christ among them." That's why they were called like Christ, Christ followers, even mockingly in the beginning, but later it was serious. And then just the cue there. Let's go on, yeah. So a sign to yourself, Jesus just said the same thing. He says, not only to the outsiders, but also to us, we will know, because we have love in our hearts for our brothers, we'll know that Christ's Spirit lives inside of us, which is true. And then the mark, the divine nature, this is just where I want to get to tonight, just as a starting point. Where does this love come from, and why is this love important? And I want you to get this, because if you get this, then the rest of the thing will be practically very easy. The Bible says God is love, and whoever abides in him, and love abides in God, and God in him abides in him. By this is love perfected, read there, matured, or growing to the full. Love actually comes to maturity or to fullness with us as he is, so we are also in this world. I want to speak about that now. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The purpose of this love, we know the Bible says in Romans 5:5, where do we get the love in our hearts from? Romans 5:5, through the Spirit who lives inside of us. The Spirit has been poured out, literally like shoved inside of our spirits. That's how we've been recreated. That's how we become Christian. The moment we believe, the Bible says our spirit is regenerated, God's Spirit is poured into our spirit. And that's why the Bible says, why Paul, Peter, I'm not going to show the scripture tonight, but he says, we are partakers of God's divine nature. We are partakers of the fact that God lives inside of us. And therefore, we have the same nature of God. And what is the nature of God? First line there, God is love. God's nature is love. The very nature of God is love. Like we are flesh, God is love. And that's why the Bible says that we are partakers of this nature of God because of the love that he poured inside of our hearts. So this is the love that we need. And let me just therefore tell us, why is it important? Why did Jesus pray that this love should be visible among us? And why should this love be seen among us? He prayed it because as a Christian, each one of us represent God. We are recreated into his image, into the image of Christ. Christ grows in maturity in each one of us, every one of us. And that's what God says, Romans 8, the purpose for each one of us is to grow to maturity in Christ. But every one of us, even if we were perfected like Jesus himself, will not fully represent God. Because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So every one of us, even if we grow to perfection in Christ, will never ever represent God fully. The way in which we represent God fully is through the interaction we have. And that's what Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed in John 17, the scripture we had earlier. He says, Father, I pray that the love that we had, the fellowship that we share, that they may share, that we may share among them, so that people can see the unity that they have. The Church of Jesus Christ, any group of believers who function as a community, not random community, but any group of believers who function as a community together, fully represent God the Father again. We are the sign of the kingdom, what God calls. We are that which is a promise of the new kingdom. We are living, and that's what he says here, that as Father you are now, we may be here on earth. That the fellowship that you have there that we may have it so that people can look at us and see that you're truly real because of the fellowship that we had. That is the purpose of the fellowship, of the love that we have. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. It's a place where everyone is a showpiece of God, of the promised kingdom. It's a sign of the kingdom to come. We are the new creation of Jesus Christ living now on earth. That's why the Bible calls us seriously that we should love one another, that there should be unity, that everyone living on the outside can see this is what the awesomeness of God does. This is what the love of God does with a transformed community. So, as a church, many places in the world, especially the Western church, we are very, very far removed from that because we focus on individual Christianity. I must accomplish my greatness in Jesus. I must live my purposeful life. I must be great. I must love. I must be awesome. I must function and flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And I must be great. And I must love God. And I must know God. And I must become all that Jesus wants me to be. I must be awesomeness. And meantime, that's what we're thinking. We're just the I focus gospel. It's just about me. And Jesus says no. And John's in the whole, you miss it. I just want to say, just next time you read the Bible, especially the New Testament, the epistles and stuff, a few of them were written to individuals. That's why they bear the name. Onesimus, Titus, Timothy, those. Philemon. The rest of them were written to corporate communities. Always remember that. The Bible was not written to individuals. So if you read it as an individual, you miss the bigger picture. It was written to a community of believers that was supposed to be read to a community. So, anyway, step moving right along. Just wanted to mention that. Thank you so much. But guys, about the love thing, love and unity, what Jesus really was praying is the purpose of church must find its fullness, and that's why I prayed, that love should be visible. There must be a demonstrative love, a love that is visible in experience. It's not a psychological thing. It is not a love. And he was speaking, please note, every time in the New Testament, well, you can distinguish sometimes, but most of the time that the word ecclesia, church, called out ones, assembly, better translation, was used, it was actually speaking of a functional group of people that were living in relationship, in community to each other. That was the function of church. So these people were already living in a community. They were already greeting and meeting with one another and eating with one another. So our small groups is the closest that we get to the church, functioning church. But it must be a small group thing plus a corporate worship thing, because that's what the New Testament always had, plus times of praying together and stuff. But I will show you now, looking at a few things. So I'm not going to look at the right to judge again. Let's just move on. I just want to show, I'll see how far we come tonight. I just have to get quite far because next week Donnell is going to speak about the House of Prayer for All Nations. Donnell Estrosen is going to preach here. So how to show love. I just want to look at the points here, and then I'm going to run through them. First of all, no distinction. Humility, graceful speech, forgiveness, sharing, and affection. Just those 6 points. I really was looking for a seventh point just because I'm, I don't know, it just seems right, but it was absolute nonsense. But just wanted to put that, yeah, I was actually looking for that. Yeah. When you look at those things, I just wanted to know that it says that 38% of young people in America, 38% of young people under 30 have, note that they have had a bad experience with present-day Christianity. 40%. 4 out of 10 people have had a bad experience with present-day Christianity. That's people who aren't believers, but they've had a bad experience. So that's outsiders. Inside the church, it's even higher. And the reason, again, is because there is no, that love is not experienced. We are experienced as judgmental or hypocritical or something like that. So that's how we are being perceived. So this is what God must do. He must do it. And for those of you who think that the better option is, like many others, just to serve Jesus by yourself, I read a beautiful quote in Julia Dean's book. She was quoting actually a website where someone was critiquing Barna's book on revolution. He said, the quote says that churchless Christianity or single Christianity, churchless Christianity is like a sexless marriage. It lasts for one generation. And it's so right. Because if you're only serving Jesus by yourself without any community or anything like that, then there is no procreation, there is no life, there is no real community, there's no life through which the church can flow. So it's absolutely impossible to serve Jesus by yourself. One of the British, wasn't Churchill, was someone else, because I was trying to remember earlier today, presidents, prime minister, he said that there are two things in the life that you can never do alone. The one is marriage, and the second one is Christianity. Quite the same type of thing. But it's just saying it's impossible to serve Jesus by yourself. So, looking at the few, we touched on some of them, and just first one I'm just going to note is that there is no distinction to be shown in church. Love, how do we love one another? First of all, there should be no distinction. Let's just look at the scripture from James, because this is very applicable in South Africa. It says, if you treat a rich or poor and a poor person different, have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing a sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors because you show partiality between one another. In about three or four weeks' time, we're going to really look at the racial and classist thing from scripture, because it's something that in South Africa is a big problem. I think it's all over the world, but I think especially it's highlighted at this point in South Africa, in the churches. I want to say that the people from different racial groups, like we have many, many different racial groups here tonight, it's a miracle that that we're sitting together like this already. The only reason we're sitting together is because we are all in Christ Jesus. And it's cool that we're gathering, but I note that functionally, on a social level, there isn't the loyalty that Jesus demands. Because if you can just put the next scripture up there from Galatians. Jesus said, because through baptism we all die to our own ethnicity and we all rise in Christ Jesus as Christians, which Peter calls a holy nation, a new ethnic diversity, a new ethnic group. And it's a big thing to Jesus. And I just want to check your hearts here. Because if we still regard one another differently, if we are more loyal to our ethnicity and to our language than to Jesus or than to the people in church, then Jesus says we have a bit of a problem. Because Jesus said, according to him, there is no distinction, not according to your sexual, not according to your gender or to your ethnicity or to your class, social class. According to him, in church, there is no distinction. And therefore, everyone should contribute the same way in terms of their hearts, what they have. And secondly, each one should be welcome in who they are, to be themselves. But in South Africa, I must say, we're failing this one at the moment. But the Lord is really turning our hearts with this one. So just note, we'll come back to this in a few weeks' time. But if there should be love, then first of all, love demands that there's absolute equality. There's no distinction in the house of God when we come together. And there should be a greater loyalty to the church than to your gender or to your, well, praise God, there should be greater loyalty to the church than to your gender. Unless you have a feminist church, you're welcome to have a feminist church, but that won't be Jesus' church. Okay, I'm going to move on. And the next one, how to love insiders. First of all, humility. Secondly, Paul prays to the church. Paul speaks to the church in Philippians. And he speaks about humility. Now, let's just read first. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. He speaks about unity. Being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing through rivalry or conceit. That means competition or arrogance or pride, self-exaltation. But he says, in humility, in lowliness of mind, count others to be more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but to the interests of others. And then he says, have this mind among you, which was Jesus had, who in the very form of God did not regard himself as godly, but actually made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant and died, demonstrating love, but he was exalted by God. But he says there, humility, lowliness of mind, to constantly regard others. How do you love in church is the question. The answer is, always regard the needs of others in the church higher than yourself. How do you do it? Always higher than yourself. Doesn't matter how fatigued you are, doesn't matter how emotional you are, doesn't matter anything, always regard others higher than yourselves. constantly. Whether it's in a cell group, whether it's in church, wherever, constantly regarded others higher than yourselves. Always higher than yourself. And this is when you really need a prayer day, or when you have a bad day, or anything like that. It's always constantly that thing. Always when, also when physical needs or stuff like that, it's always to put others higher than yourselves in that thing. Another thing I just want to mention on humility, just before I go to Ephesians, is the one thing we need to note, is that humility also just demands intellect, just to say sorry that you're wrong. Francis Schaeffer writes a lot about that. It's basic Christianity, but apparently in Europe it's not so good, so I assume among the Boere of Engelse so it won't be the same as well, especially for the men. That humility always demands that you apologize when you're wrong. Acknowledge when you're wrong. In 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul speaks about love, that's the one thing he mentions there as well, is the ability to acknowledge that you're wrong. Okay. I see we're tired. I'm just going to finish with this one. Then we can wrap it. Not wrap it, Kaya, like sing it. Just finish it. Okay. Paul, Ephesians 4. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because it says, because there is one Lord, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is in all, through all, and everywhere. He speaks about the same, that we have the same nature, the same love of God living inside of us, but that should find expression in our unity. And I love what he says there. In a few words, it's very the same wording that he uses in 1 Corinthians, because both these books speak about the church. And then he says there, gentleness, so that means don't be arrogantly, or don't be barbaric or bashing, stuff that there be a gentle spirit. Patience, the word there, patience, more accurately translated is long-suffering, to suffer long under people in your church. In family, we do that. In family gatherings, we do that. We understand that. If you have an opa which tells the same story over and over and over and over, or oma that you have to wait for every, or your sister that you have to wait for in the bathroom over and over every single day, and you're late because of the sister, we do this in family, and it's something that we understand in family. Long suffering, you suffer for the sake of the relationship. You'll go through this thing because you regard relationship higher than your own interest. Or that's the, if it's a healthy family, you do that. If it's a Johnson, do you remember the Johnsons? When I was young, nach John Boy, nach Mary Ellen, those things, Alfu and those guys. Jy is te jong geweest, Etienne. Onthou jy dit, okay. En miskien 'n heruitsending na Garry's gehad. Okay. And he says, bearing, but he speaks about long-suffering, to constantly suffer for the sake of the relationship, to endure for the sake of the relationship, and bearing with one another is quite a repetition of words. And just to go through the thing for the sake of the relationship. And he says that's the way in which we endure for the sake of relationship. We strive for the sake of relationship. We go through the thing. And in cell group, that's what we do. Let the humility. And humility, again, regard the other higher than yourselves. So allow the person to be different from yourself. And allow the person to be weird. And allow the person to be strange. For the sake of relationship. Especially if we have multi-ethnicity and multi-racial and multi-groups. And multi-backgrounds. Even someone from a city and someone coming from Springbok will be very different in terms of their priorities and their needs. But you do it for the sake of the church. Okay, relationship. Humility. I'll continue with this next week. I just want to show one prayer because I'd like us just to pray about this. I won't continue. I'll continue with it in the morning next week. But can we just have the one scripture there? And Philippians 1 verse 9 and 10. Do you want to stand with me, please, guys? Paul said, it's my prayer that you abound in love more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove what is pure and blameless. In both places in Thessalonians, he prays the same. He prays that your hearts may abound or grow into the love of Christ. And then when he prays that, the result is the same in both scripture, that there's a purity and a holiness which comes when there's an increase in love. And many times in the past when we speak about purity and holiness, Many times in the past it was at the cost of relationships, because to be right, you would rather sacrifice a relationship to be right, to be truthful, correct. Many times holiness was like, you would rather be right, and therefore you must come back, and you would sacrifice and kill your relationship because the person must just get right, or otherwise be kicked out. And the thing that Jesus says here, that Paul prays, he says it's different. It's completely the opposite. If there's true love, then there's an increase in holiness, in separation unto God. If there's true love, because we partake of the same nature of God. So just in the groups around you, the worship team's going to play, and just for a short while, maybe just for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, if we can just, in the groups where you are, I know that you don't know one another, so just please, before you pray, let's just introduce yourself, something about yourself, and then we can just pray together and pray for this thing, that our hearts may abound in love more and more. And just for us, but for the church, if you come from a different church, it doesn't really matter. Please note, I didn't focus on it tonight, but when Jesus says, my followers will be known by their love for one another, he wasn't speaking about a specific church or a specific location. Jesus was saying all over that we have to love everyone. Doesn't matter what church background they are. If he's in Christ Jesus, we pray for that. So guys, if you can just turn in the groups and just to smile and be real so that people can relax if you don't know them. Just introduce yourself and just pray that our loves may abound more and more. In Christ Jesus. Okay. Let each one, if you're uncomfortable to pray, you don't have to.